Well, hey, how many guys have lived long enough to encounter this absolutely amazing truth in life? Are you guys ready to go? Is it too early to have a deep thought? Too late. It's already going to happen, okay? Here's the big thought. Sometimes, have you learned this? Sometimes life can seem like just one big old giant mystery. Have you noticed that? It's almost like we just move day to day from one series of questions and mysterious things and why is this happening? What's going on? Has anybody encountered that? Well, hey, for the rest of you who are still looking at me with deer in the headlights staring at me, I'm here to help you out. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm here to help you out. I've been taking cataloging a list of things that I find very mysterious in life. Okay? Maybe you could agree. Let's take a look at a few of those mysterious questions that I've encountered. Okay, let's take a look at them. First of all, here's a mysterious question. Can atheists get insurance for acts of God? Right? I mean, think about that. Is that hypocrisy? What, you have your cake and eat it too? What's going on there? That's mysterious. Hey, here's one. If FedEx and UPS were to merge, would they call it FedUp? You know what I'm saying? Or would that be like a bad marketing ploy? Here's another one. Hey, if a cow laughed, would milk come out of her nose? Does with kids. I got kids. Come on. They got all tons of milk in there. Okay, apparently I was in the Midwest too long. Hey, if quitters never win and winners never quit, what fool came up with quit while you're ahead? You know what I'm saying? That's a quandary. Forget that paper plastic thing. This is, no wonder people are stressed out. Hey, could it be that every one of us does have a photographic memory? It's just that some of us don't have film. You notice that one? Maybe that's not quite so mysterious, but it answers some questions. Hey, why is there, this freaks me out actually, why is there Braille lettering on the drive-through ATM machines? Have you seen that? Okay? Now, you guys are a sharp crowd. I'm going to help you out this morning. If you're in the drive-through ATM and you see somebody using the Braille lettering, run. Okay? I can see the dry what? What's that going on there? But that's mysterious. Hey, do pediatricians play miniature golf on Wednesdays? Makes sense. You got little crumb snatchers, little kids that are going on there. Hey, how much deeper would the oceans be without the sponges, John? How they're sucking up all the water. We could solve the crisis right here in Las Vegas. But that's right. A couple more here. Hey, what do you do when you see an endangered animal eating an endangered plant? It creates a black hole and you get sucked in or something. I don't know what's going on there. Hey, if vegetable oil comes from vegetables, where does baby oil come from? You know what I'm saying? Ben, Jen, you better get that figured out real quick there. You know what I'm saying? Don't squeeze Jackson. But anyway, that's right. Hey, if you threw a cat out of the car window, does it become kitty litter? Huh? How many guys dog lovers? Yes. Sorry for the rest of you. That's one of the easiest ways to cause a church split. I will move on. Let's continue on. Hey, if the police arrest a mime, do they tell him he has the right to remain silent? Or is that redundant? Okay, but speaking of which, talking about going down to the strip, this would really be cool. Hey, if I played a blank tape at full blast, would that make a mime go nuts? You want to try it? Really? Man. Standing alone today, that's right. Hey, if a man is standing, speaking of which, in the middle of a forest speaking, and there's no woman around, is he still wrong? Yeah. Ladies always say that. It's just like you can't even get a break. But you know what? Probably one of the biggest, most mysterious questions I personally encountered in life has to be this one, guys. What hair color do they put on the driver's license of a bald guy? I'm just looking straight ahead. That's all I know. I'm not trying to... What? Folks, in all seriousness, it appears to me, maybe it's just me, and it probably is, sometimes life can seem like one big giant mystery, right? Okay? But here in all seriousness this morning, I hope there's one thing that you never question nor consider a big mystery, and that is, of course, just what was talked about this morning in Sunday school, and that is this, God's love for you as a Christian. I hope you never question that as a Christian. I hope you never consider that a big mystery. And here's the reason why. The devil's not stupid, folks. He knows exactly what he's doing. The devil knows that as a born-again Christian, if you don't think that God loves you, you will not draw near him. And that's exactly what he wants. It's a tactic. It's called divide and conquer. Get you out there all by yourself, away from God, and then he pounces upon you. He knows that if you don't think God loves you, you're not going to draw near him. Therefore, this morning, we're going to take a look at just one of the many ways God extends his love towards us as his children, and that is this. God loves us, guys, as his children by giving us his peace. God loves us by giving us his peace as his children. Got peace? Yes, you do. That's the teaser. If you are a true, born-again Christian, a child of God. But don't take my word for it. As always, let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'm not the one saying this. This is coming from Jesus. John chapter 14. Take a look at the text here. And again, you guys are on the ball. You got your liver exercised by laughing there. John, of course, as we turn there, was written by John. You guys are catching on. John chapter 14, we're going to grab the context here of Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he's talking about his departure. John chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. Here's what Jesus shares with you and I. He gives them good news. Don't worry, guys. You don't have to sweat it. I'm not going to leave you hanging high and dry. And he promises them not just one. He promises them two things. We usually get the first one, but he's got a second one in here that unfortunately I think we miss out as Christians. Let's take a look. John 14, verse 22. Here's what Jesus is sharing with the disciples and us today. He said, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You talk about intimacy. That's what's going on there. Okay, but then he throws it around. He says, hey, he knows who's real, who's not. He says, if by and large he who does not love me, hey, you're not going to obey my teaching. You're not going to have any desire to follow Jesus. You can make any profession you want. But if you don't, by and large, have at least a desire to love Jesus and follow him, at bare minimum, there's a red flag going on there. Okay? It's what he's talking about. He says, these words you hear, they're not my own. He says, they belong to the Father who sent me. And he says, oh, here's the reason why I'm telling you this, guys. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, usually we stop right there. It's like, okay, yeah, praise God, we may become true born again Christians. We become indwelled permanently, praise God, with the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's awesome. An intimate walk with Jesus. He's our deposit, our guarantee we're going to heaven. Praise God, Tom. He's excited about it. We're going to heaven. And then he walks with us intimately day by day. We experience his fruit by the power of the Spirit, his love and joy, and as we're going to see, peace. And it's absolutely amazing. But keep reading. He didn't just say, yes, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to just give you the Holy Spirit. That's enough. What's he say very next verse? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace, key words there. My peace, Jesus says, I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not, therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not, Christian, what? Don't be afraid, okay? And folks, if you're paying attention to what's going on in our text here, Jesus is telling us some absolutely mind-blowing, amazing news, especially in the world that we live in today. What did he say? He said that when he goes back, in the context there, when he goes back to the Father, he is not going to leave us, his disciples, hanging high and dry. He says, first of all, he's going to, yes, come and send the Holy Spirit. Him, he, and the Father, they're going to make his home with us, okay? But what was the second thing there? He said, I am going to personally give you my peace. Now, the word peace there in the English is defined as being in this state, a state of calm, quiet, untroubled, undisturbed by worries or fears. Literally, it's a state of tranquility. That's what Jesus is saying. I am going, on top of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get to you, Christian. In fact, in the original Greek, it's even more emphatic. Take a look at this, doing the homework for you. This is what the Greek is literally saying there. Really pops out, really screams out what Jesus is trying to share with us. He says, this peace I am. No question about it. I am leaving behind for you. Peace which is mine, I am, says it twice, giving to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart continue, is what it's really saying there. Don't let it continue to be agitated. Neither let your heart continue to be fearful. That's literally what that passage is saying. And let me bring out a couple things with that. First of all, notice the phrase there that Jesus used, my peace. That's huge. He says, my peace. This means it's not the same kind of phony baloney peace that this world tries to sell you and I. It always comes with a price, doesn't it? It's not the same kind of peace that the world tries to ponder off on us, and it's no peace at all. He said, it's the very, this blows me away. He says, it's the very same kind of peace that I have, I am. Now, have you ever stopped to think about that? Think about the Gospels and the accounts of Jesus and his first coming, his earthly incarnation. Now, when he's talking about peace, listen, we know Jesus wept, right? We know that Jesus got hungry, right? We know that Jesus got tired. Here's my whole point when he says, I'm giving you my peace. Did you ever ever see Jesus in the Gospels? Did you ever see him huddled in a corner, freaking out, wondering what in the world's going to happen? Why? Because his peace. That's what blows me away. He was never... Have you ever thought about that? Jesus never reigns. Oh, what's going to happen? I sure hope these guys come through for me. None of that. Walked around. Joy. Peace. He's God. He's not afraid of nothing. He wasn't freaking out. He wasn't wringing his hands. Okay, that's his peace. And that's what he said he's given to you and I. You catch it? Absolutely amazing. The second thing I want to bring out, notice Jesus didn't say, I might give you this peace I'm talking about. After you, of course, attend my seminar and take these 16 steps of how to be a wonderful, peaceful person. Please just purchase the book after the 1695. That's right. Get your copy today. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say you might. He didn't say, I'll tell you what. If you grunt and groan long enough, okay, if you talk to the deacons here and figure out how in the world you're supposed to pull this thing, what did Jesus say? I am giving it to you. Not once, but twice in that passage. He's very emphatic. He's already given it to us. Okay, therefore, here's the good news. Here's the teaser of the title. If you are a child of God, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then guess what? You got peace. That kind of peace, tranquilizing peace, amazing peace from the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. He said it. This is why the text says you don't have to, Christian. You do not have to continue to be fearful. You don't have to continue to be agitated. Why? Because we have already been given, God out of his love for you and I, his children, has already been given us his peace. But of course, herein lies the problem. Man, we don't really experience it very often, do we? Let's be honest. Half the time, we do buy into the world's secular solutions that always come at the price tag. If you buy this, you'll have peace. If you do this, you'll have peace. If you go here, you'll have peace. It always costs money. And so that's my dilemma this morning that I'm hoping to answer. How can this be? How in the world? Because, guys, here's the rule in biblical interpretation. Your experience does not define what the Bible says. The Bible defines our experience. And so that's the quandary that we have. How can this be? How can Christians not be full of peace, the peace of Jesus Christ himself, when he's already given it to us? He said it there. Well, John, hey, thanks for asking. You're on the ball. It's pretty simple, folks. I've actually learned this myself personally the hard way over years. Maybe you have too. Okay? We have simply, as Christians, allowed ourselves, even though we already have been given his amazing peace, we have allowed ourselves to short-circuit, cut off the peace of God that he's already given to us. And the first way that we've done that is we refuse to trust in God's good plan. Man, the moment we do that, just like a little bleh. Okay, so what's going on there? We refuse to trust in his good plan. Bang! Short circuits it right then and there. Even though you've already got it. Let's take a look, if you were here last week, just a little piece of the text we saw last week in the book of Romans. This is what Paul was saying about. He tells us the key to maintain this peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul says this, may the God of hope, remember this from last week? May the God of hope fill you, not just with hope, what else is going on here? Fill you with all joy and peace. What's the key phrase? When does that happen? As you trust in him. Okay? And again, that's what we saw if you were here last week. But I want to bring out, there's three things going on here. Last week it was the context of hope. And so we see this passage, the key to receiving God's supernatural hope when we need it most. It also talks about supernatural joy when we need it most. But the third one there in our context is now we can receive supernatural peace. Have you ever experienced that? I've seen it happen so many times, especially the death of a loved one. There's like no absolute reason why you should be at peace. But the Spirit of God comes upon that family. I watched one family actually begin to minister to their loved ones, and their loved one had just died minutes earlier. That's from God. And so this is what Paul is saying here. I'm going to give you not only, God says, supernatural joy and hope, but peace. And the key phrase there was what? As we trust in him. In other words, let me break it down for you. We simply trust as Christians that God has not just a plan, he has a good plan through it all. Not just the high times and the exciting times. That's easy. Is that really even trusting? You're just enjoying. Okay, you trust no matter what's going on, the good, the bad, the ugly, however you want to phrase it. Why? Because God is good. That's why we can trust Him. God is good. In fact, let's just take a little book of the Bible emphatically declares that God is good. God is love. God is holy. But for some reason, we think that God doesn't know what He's doing. And somehow, here's my point. This is so unbiblical that God is doing something bad. That's an attack on His character. Let's take a look at just a slice of the book of Psalms. Just the book of Psalms. And it's not all of them. The passage is dealing with the goodness of God. You tell me if the Bible's trying to tell us a message. Here's Psalm 25, verse 7 says this. Do not remember the sins of my youth, God, and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. Why? Because, Lord, you are what? You are good. The Bible says, Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His way. Psalm 27:13, I remain confident of this, Christian. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the here and now, not just in heaven. I can see His goodness now. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 52, verse 9. For what you have done, God, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. I will hope in your name, for even your name, God, is good as well. Psalm 86, 5. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call upon you. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 106, 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 119, 68. You, God, are what? Good. And what you do is what? Good. So, hello, teach me your decrees. I want this goodness. I want to learn it. I want to walk in this goodness. Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, because that is pleasant. Okay, Psalm 145, verse 7. They celebrate your abundant goodness. Not just goodness, your abundant goodness, and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And finally, Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made, is what's going on there. Now, Kenny, you are on the ball, and I know you're paying attention back there. Okay, but here's a good question. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I'm starting to get the impression, guys, and I think Kenny is too. The Bible is trying to give us this impression that God is good. Anybody besides me and Kenny? That's just a slice. It's just a slice from the book of Psalms. That's not all of it. We don't have time. I could just be ripping them off all this whole sermon and still not be done with them. Okay? The Bible is declaring emphatically, listen, that God is good. Now, here's the whole point. Therefore, logically, biblically, that means that everything God does must be good. That's why I'm bringing this up. It has to be good. Why? Because logically, flip it around, that means if it wasn't good, then God is not good. Remember, the Bible determines our experience, not the other way around. So therefore, the Bible means it's good. If you're a child of God, whatever's happening, I'm not saying it's always pleasing. I'm not saying it's the best thing you've ever been through. I didn't say it's like, but you can trust God. This is good. Somehow, some way, it's good. In fact, that's the whole point of this passage. How many times, Paul, he makes this amazing statement that fortunately we like it. It's like, oh, don't quote that at me. Don't quote this text. That's so quaint. Of course you're going to say that. It's true. Outside of eternal security in the life of the Christian, guys, what I'm about to share with you in the Scripture is the second most comforting truth in the Bible. It's the classic passage, Romans 8:28. We got to trust in this, guys. This is what Paul says. Remember, if you were here last week, the life of Paul? Stone, beaten, shipwrecked, without food and clothes. He was with rods and whips, and he makes this statement. Romans 8:28, and we know, Christian, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, His children, who have been called according to His purpose. How many times do we read that passage and just, well, can you quote something else? Are you kidding me? This is awesome news. How could you say that after all you've been through, Paul? You've been through things worse than all of us, with all due respect, have ever been through. How could you quote something like that? Why? Because God knows that what we, I think, need to be reminded of is that God is good. And so that means that it has to be good. Otherwise, God, it's an attack on his character. He wouldn't be good. In fact, the Greek says this, we know, here's what Paul is really saying, we know Christian with an absolute knowledge. There's no doubt there. There's no questioning. We don't just know it up here. We know with an absolute knowledge that all things are resulting, working together for good. Okay? This is the truth that Paul's talking about. In fact, God is so good. How many different ways does he have to show us this? God is so good, folks, that he can even make good out of the bad behavior of other people. Have you learned that yet? Remember the accounts of Joseph in the Old Testament? This is another passage that we seem to talk about. It's like, well, yeah, that was back then. What? Remember Joseph and what happened to him? You talk about some bad times. You talk about some hard times. If you recall, his brothers tried to kill him. That's not fun. Then they sold him into slavery. His family, this really happened. Like we saw last week, this is a real guy. We're really going to meet him in heaven as a Christian. It's not make-believe. They really tried to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery. Then they lied to his dad. Oh, he's dead and gone. Because his father loved him. His family did that. And then it just kept getting down the road. Things started to sort of look up. And then he was falsely accused of rape. Then he was sent off in the prison. And then he helps this guy in prison. And he prays, oh yeah, I'll remember you. And he leaves him there to rot. This really happened to this guy. Okay, then one day, put the context up, his brother showed up. And then they had the audacity not just to show up. Hey, bro, can you do us a favor? How many guys would like to do the Christian code phrase at that point? Lay hands on him. Right? Okay, but that's not what's going on there. Okay? That's not what's going on there. Here's his remark to what happened. This really happened. Let's take a look at that text. Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50. You better memorize them, especially in our troubled world today, Christian. Here's what he says, verse 20 and 21. You intended to harm me. He didn't lie about it. He didn't say, oh, no, guys, that was awesome. Woo-hoo. He was honest. He said, yeah, I know what you were doing, bros. You intended to harm me. But here's the whose focus was he on, not on his family, not on the person who did it, not on the deed, not on the circumstance. It was on God. He said this, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And listen, it wasn't just a theological truth that he kept in his head. It literally began to dictate his behavior. Listen to what he says next. So then, brothers, after all that you've done, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured him. Who? What? The people who tried to kill him, who sold him into slavery and lied to their dad. He says, I'll take care of you. And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. This really happened. And here's the point. How in the world could he do that? After all those calamities, after all his brothers put him through, after all, not just the goofball mistakes that we make, myself included. But now this is something way beyond our control. What other people do to us. How could he respond like that? I think him and Paul know what they're talking about. Because he understood, just like Paul in the New Testament, that God is good. And that's exactly what he's talking about. But here lies our problem. Old Testament, New Testament, whatever example we have, all over the Scripture, we just need to trust in the goodness of God. He's got a good plan through it all that we can be at peace even in the midst of it. Here's what we do. Instead of internally trusting that truth, that God is good and we can still be at peace because he's got a good plan through it all, we do the exact opposite. We try to put our trust in our external circumstances. And then here's the game we play. When I can arrange my external circumstances the way I like, on a constant basis, the way I think they should be going, then we'll be at peace. It doesn't work, does it? Hey, we still keep trying, though, don't we? The Bible's got a better way. And it works. Here's what it says, Old Testament, New Testament. If we would just trust in God, internally, no matter what our circumstances are going on externally, we can receive his peace. And when you try to arrange your external circumstances, here's the point. It doesn't ever work. Some things are beyond our control. And here's the point. What kind of a statement are you making thinking you can order everything that goes on externally around you? Who do you think you are? God? There's only one God. No wonder you get so frustrated. We're trying to play God. But here's the great news. God's got a better way. Okay? First of all, He's never promised us a rose garden. Right? Heaven comes later. Okay? He told us we're going to have trouble here. But He's promised us in the midst of it, if we would just internally trust Him, no matter what's going on outside of us externally, we will receive His peace. We will maintain His peace as we trust in Him. And to finish up this point here, folks, since we have this tendency to think,
oh, that's fine for you, Pastor Billy, and for John, and he had a bad day, but he's still smiling. Okay, but you see, you don't understand the troubles I've gone through. You see, there's some things that not even God can fix.
One, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? But two, I'm going to share with you a true story, one of my all-time favorite stories of you talk about some hard times. This is a real Christian brother. And what he went through and how he experienced God's peace in the midst of this. How would you like to have a day or a life like this? This really happened. His name was Hien Pham. And he's a Vietnamese Christian. And shortly before the Vietnam fell to the communists, he was arrested for being a Christian. He was accused of aiding and abetting the Americans. And he was in and out of prison for several years. And during one long jail term, the sole purpose of his jailers was to brainwash him. Okay? Was to indoctrinate him against the West, especially against the democratic ideals and his Christian faith. And so day after day, year after year, he was cut off from reading anything in English. He was restricted to reading only communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese. And it was this daily overdose of the writings of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on him, and he began to buckle under the onslaught of the brainwashing. And so he started to doubt God. He started to doubt God's existence and His truth. And so he thought, well, maybe I have been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. And the more he thought, the more he moved towards his decision. Listen, finally he had made up his mind. He had determined that when he had awakened the next day, he would not pray nor even think about his Christian faith ever again. They cracked him as a Christian. The next morning, God is good. True story. He was assigned to clean the latrines of the prison. This goes from bad to worse. It was the most dreaded chore, shunned by everyone. With so much distress, he began this awful, horrid task. As he cleans out this tin can, filled to overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what he thought was English, printed on one of the pieces of paper. And so he hurriedly washes it off, and he slips it into his pocket, planning to read it later that night. And so not having seen anything in English for such a long time, he was anxiously waiting for a free moment so they wouldn't catch him. And so under his mosquito net that night, after his roommates had fallen asleep, get this, true story, he pulled out a small flashlight, and he shined it on the damp piece of paper. Okay, and I'm not kidding you, he read at the top corner, this is what he read, Romans chapter 8. He literally begins to tremble in shock as he begins to read this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, Christian, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he wept. The sovereignty of God in that moment. He knew his Bible well. And he knew there was not a more relevant passage of conviction and strength for one who was on the verge of surrendering to evil. And so he cried out to God, asking for forgiveness for this would have been the first day in years that he had determined not to pray. But I like this part. Evidently, God had other plans. It gets better. So the next day, he decides to ask the camp commander if he could clean the latrine again. He volunteered. And so he continued on this chore on a regular basis because he had discovered that some official in the camp was using a Bible as toilet paper. And so get this, each day Hinn picks up a portion of the scripture, he cleaned it off, and he added it to his nightly devotional reading in a communist prison camp. And in this way, he retrieved a significant portion of the Bible, and later he was, I don't have time to go into that story, he was released through a miraculous set of circumstances. He eventually came over here to America where he shared this story of God's goodness in hard times. Here's the whole point, folks. Whether you've locked yourself out of a car in a parking lot, or whether people have somehow caused you pain, or whether you are actually behind enemy lines in a communist prison camp, I'm here to tell you, if you are a child of God, God loves you. He's going to take care of you. It's going to be okay because God is good. And no matter what the situation is, no matter what your difficulty is, if you would just do what God says to do, would you trust me? Then you will experience His supernatural peace on a constant, regular basis. And isn't that what we pray for? It's right there. Very quickly, the second reason why I think that we Christians, we not only refuse to trust in God's good plan, the second thing that we short-circuit God's peace is we refuse to do the other thing Paul did. We refuse to turn our eyes towards heaven. You ever stop and think about that? I remember one author said one time, isn't it ironic that the place that we Christians are going to go for all eternity, a place beyond our wildest dreams, is the least talked about and the least understood? Heaven. Paul says it isn't just in a theological treatise. It's not just icing on the cake. This is another way to maintain God's peace. Get your mind off of things on earth. Get them on above. This is what Paul says in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Here's what he says to you and I. 2 Corinthians 4. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, we saw last week the litmus, the list of things that Paul went through. He's saying this several chapters before. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, Christian. Remember what he's been through. Shipwrecks, beatings. He said, we don't lose heart. Mm-mm. Okay? Not only trusting in God, but listen. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Anybody notice that? See, you young whippersnappers out there, you don't get that yet, but it's coming. Okay, outwardly we're wasting away. It's coming. Gravity catches up with you. Okay, eventually. And so you're outwardly wasting away. Yeah, he's acknowledging it. He says, yet inwardly we're renewed. Okay, being renewed day by day. Well, how, Paul? He said, well, first of all, we put our problems in context. They're what? Heavy and horrible. They never end. Oh, I'm sorry, Ruth, wrong translation there. He said, light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. There's a good reason why they're happening. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Right? And he says this, so therefore, here's our focus. We fix our eyes not on what is seen. No, not our troubles here. No, not on this earth. No. We fix our eyes, Christian, on what is unseen. For what is seen, it's just temporary. But what is unseen, that's what we have to look forward to that lasts forever. And so to me, Paul tells us another clue as to why we don't have to freak out and miss out on God's peace. The reason why he doesn't lose heart, even though he's got a bunch of troubles, much more than we could ever shake a stick at. It's because, number one, he puts his troubles in the proper perspective. He says they are just light and momentary because his focus is on heaven. It is on eternity. And if you don't get that, read the very next verse when you go home. And he starts talking about that. The very next verse, Paul goes into the new bodies that we're going to receive when we get to heaven and how we should be longing for this place. Why? Because it's the key to maintaining God's peace that he's already given to us. We not only need to trust in Him and the fact that no matter what this situation is, somehow, some way, God's working this together for good because He's good. But the other thing we need to do is to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our situation, off of Satan, and get it back on God and the reward that we have in Him called heaven. In fact, just before this passage, Paul, this isn't some theological treatise. Listen to this statement of strength, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why, Paul? Because Paul had his eyes on the prize.
It is called eternity. He knew that the problems we face here, Christian, on earth, is just temporary. They're not going to go on forever. One day we are going to be in a place that Jesus has won for us beyond our wildest dreams. So can I give you the Chrome translation? It simply goes like this. Don't sweat the small stuff. What's the big deal? Is it really getting that worked up over? Hey, can you please just take a chill pill? Go ahead, tell that to somebody. Take a chill pill. All two of you. We're going to get there one of these days. Why? Because one day, Christian, we're going to be in a place beyond our wildest dreams, and all these problems that we think are so heavy and burdensome, they're forgotten. They're totally, absolutely forgotten. So let's remind ourselves in closing two amazing aspects of this place called eternity. The Bible says the first amazing aspect of heaven, folks, is we get a brand new body. And those who are marvelously mature, amen! All right, praise God for your vote of confidence there. Again, you young whippersnappers, you just wait. But we'll try not to be revengeful. Here's what Paul says. When we get a new body, man, this is something to look forward to. All right? Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 and 44. The classic resurrection passage. Here's what he says. He said, it's the same way for the resurrection of the dead. He said, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, okay, they're going to be different when they're resurrected. We're not, amen, praise God. Okay, you're catching on. For what? First of all, they're never going to die. They're never going to die. Okay, there are natural human bodies now, just like what we got. He said, but that's not the end story. When they are raised, they're going to be spiritual bodies, okay? For just as there are natural bodies, so also there are going to be, you may not see it now, but there's going to be spiritual bodies. And so the Bible tells us the first amazing thing about heaven is that we will not continue to exist in this form anymore when we get there. It says out of necessity, it has to be changed in order to partake of our new surroundings. We get a heavenly body, listen, that Paul says is imperishable. Which means, can I break it down for you? This body will never die. It will never rot. It will never decay. Anybody glad about that? Okay. Okay, it's never going to break down. It's never going to age. Is that incredible or what? Just stop and think about it. Bill, there's not going to be any more backaches. Huh? No more broken bones. No more disease. And yes, ladies, no more anti-aging creams. You can save your money. Max Factor, the whole thing, they're all going out of business, okay? No more wrinkles, no more crinkles, no more age spots, none of that stuff, okay? Why? Because the Bible says our new bodies are imperishable. None of that stuff. Forever, never, 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 ever. Not just a weekend. Forever. But that's still, the Bible says in that passage something else about our bodies. They're not just imperishable, they're going to be spiritual. Which means if you do the study, that means that our body is going to be akin to the body of Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. Right? And so if you stop and think about the characteristics of Jesus' body, we saw that it was not affected by matter. Right? He could like walk through doors. He could travel instantly anywhere, okay? And yes, for those of you wondering, I hear this is a very big issue with Southern Baptists. We're still going to be able to eat food. Huh? Yeah. No, don't even get me started. Eat food, okay? Why? And I'm not just making this up because it's a denominational thing. Okay? It's because the Bible says that after the resurrection of Jesus, he was what? He was eating food with the disciples. And it was really real, a real body. He was eating some fish and you could see, woo, going through his body. It was real. Okay? So that's where we see that example. Okay? But apparently in heaven, the good news about food, man, woo. Yeah, that'd be it. No, there's no horrible side effects. Like this guy learned. Check this out. One day there was this 85-year-old couple, okay? And they were married for about 60 years, and suddenly, unfortunately, they both died in a car crash. And so they had been in good health for the last 10 years, you know, trying to make it last longer, and due to their interest in health food and exercise and go through all that stuff, okay? And so they finally reached the pearly gates, right? And so Peter, he's there. He's always there. He ushers them to their mansion, which was all decked out, man, with this beautiful kitchen, this master bath suite, this jacuzzi, and they're walking around, this old man and lady, ooh, it's incredible, right? And so Peter, the old guy asks Peter, he says, Peter, how much is this going to cost? So Peter says, sir, it's free, this is heaven. And so next they go back out, and they survey the championship golf course that their home's backed up to, and they learned that they would have golfing privileges every single day.
And each week the golf course would change to a new one, representing one of the great ones back on earth. And so the old man, he asked Peter, he said, well, Peter, what are the green fees? And Peter said, sir, this is heaven. You play for free. Well, next day you go to the clubhouse and they see this lavish buffet lunch, and it's got all these cuisines from all over the world. It's right out there before them, right? And so the old man says, well, Peter, how much to eat? And Peter, he's starting to get a little exasperated with the guy, and he says, sir, don't you get it yet? This is heaven. It's free. And so the old man at this, he asks, well, where's all the low-fat tables? Where's all the low-cholesterol food? Where's all that stuff? And so Peter says, sir, this is the best part. You can eat as much as you like, whatever you'd like, and you never get fat, and you never get sick. This is heaven. Well, with this, the old man, he just went into a fit of anger. And he throws down his hat, he's stomping on it, he's shrieking wildly. And so Peter and his wife, they're trying to calm him down. They're asking him, what's wrong? What's wrong? And the old man, he looked at his wife, and he pointed to her and said, this is all your fault. If it weren't for your stupid prunes and bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Isn't that what we do? It's like we forget where we're headed. If only we realize how wonderful our new bodies are going to be in heaven, I think we'd experience much more peace, huh? And I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to encourage us with. The second very quickly amazing aspect is we get a new abode. We don't just get a new body, we get a new place to live in, okay? And it will literally blow your mind. We can't even think of how awesome it's going to be. I didn't say that. Paul did. Here's what he says. Again, how could he make it through all those troubles? I think it's because of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, this is what the Scriptures mean when they say this. Listen, Christian, here's where we're headed. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. It is going to blow your mind. It's a place that is prepared by God Himself, and God Himself is making it. So do you expect anything less from our wonderful, good, loving Father? It's going to be, as that text says, literally unimaginable. A place beyond our wildest dreams. We can't hardly even conceive. Our eyes have no capability right now to understand what we're going to see. Our ears just don't get it. They're not equipped to understand the fullness of it. In fact, I wanted to help us, though, to maybe expand our awareness. What would heaven be like from a scientific view? Speaking of this passage, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. What if God expanded just our senses? What would our existence be like? Here's what this guy says. It's a great video. Check it out.
This is the electromagnetic spectrum. This contains all the different wavelengths, radio waves, microwaves, including a small piece called light. Now your eyeball can see the colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet. That's all. The spectrum goes forever in both directions beyond that. Suppose we get to heaven and God gives us new eyes that can see the entire spectrum. That means there'll be brand new colors. Trillions of them. Not new shades of these colors. Brand new colors. That's why heaven has to be so large. It's for the women's closets. My wife is going to say, honey, does this go with this? I said, dear, I couldn't figure it out back on earth. She has to number my ties to go with my suits. It's not that I'm colorblind. It's that I don't know what goes with what. Secondly, I don't care. I just want to get dressed. Lay it out, would you? Anybody else feel that way about it? Say, don't tell me about it. Just put it together for me, please. Can you imagine if we get new eyes that can see the whole spectrum, you're going to be able to see the sounds coming off the piano. Right now, we can only hear them. Imagine seeing the sounds. What if we get new ears that can hear the whole spectrum? You're going to be able to hear the colors. Wow. Or smell them. Yellow. Or taste them. Green. Wow. We've only got 5 senses, folks. Maybe there's more. But if God just took these 5 and expanded them to the max, we would spend forever walking around heaven going, wow, wow. Have you smelled that? Come here, lick that. Wow.
Music coming from flowers, That kind of talk isn't just pie in the sky. Even scientifically, we know with the right equipment, that really can happen. When you do that as a Christian, and you focus on that, it has a wonderful way of taking all of our troubles and putting them in the proper perspective like Paul has. I'm not saying this isn't happening. I'm not saying that it's pleasing and pleasant. But in comparison to what's coming down the pike, it's just light and momentary. And even this that I'm going through is still good. God's going to make good out of it that will last for all eternity. If we would just trust in God's good plan and keep our eyes turned towards heaven, we would experience His peace that He's already given to us on a continual basis. Got peace? Yes, if you are a born-again Christian here today, you got peace from the Prince of Peace Himself. The question is this morning whether or not you will receive it and maintain it. Amen? Let's pray. Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Sunrise Baptist Church, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But before you go, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today, that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things with you. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the Bible also says that the wages of our sin or our unholiness is death. In other words, when we die, and it's coming for each one of us, we're all marching towards the grave at different speeds, but it's going to happen. The Bible says, therefore, since the wages of our sin is death, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and not to heaven. And that's bad enough, but to make matters worse, we don't want to admit this. God already knows. He knows all of our behavior, everything, our thoughts, what we've done, what even we're going to do. He knows it all. He's gone. Even though He already knows this, we don't want to admit this. And so, out of love and mercy, God gave us something called His law, or the Ten Commandments. It's kind of like His x-ray into our heart to show us what He already knows, that He is holy and that we are not. And it's this unholiness or sin that separates us from Him. Let's take a look at God's x-ray, if you will, His divine law, to show us what He already knows. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says this: you shall not bear false witness. Okay? That's called lying. Okay? And if you've ever told a lie once, which we all have, myself included, the Bible says that makes you a liar. Okay? Another commandment says, you shall not steal. Okay? And you might think, well, that's something that everybody does. Well, it doesn't make it right. And it demonstrates what God is trying to show us, that we all have sin, and it's separating us from Him. Even if you took a pencil in the third grade from somebody, if you did it without permission, that's stealing. And so now you've become a thief. The Bible says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And how interesting it is and unfortunate that the only name under heaven by which men might be saved, the name Jesus Christ, has now become a common cuss word. The Bible says that God is so holy that even His name is holy. If you've taken the Lord's name in vain and used it as a cuss word or even flippantly, the Bible calls that the sin of blasphemy. And so now you become a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus says, if you even look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. And finally, the Bible says, you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, I haven't done that one. Really? Well, again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred is the same as the sin of murder. The only difference is you pulled the trigger, if you will, in your heart. You wish they were dead. And in God's eyes, it's the same thing in principle. Folks, that's only just a couple of the Ten Commandments. We didn't even go through all of them. But I think you're starting to get the picture. The Bible is correct. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, myself included. And that we are separated from God as a result. And so when our time comes, we're not automatically going to heaven. We are headed for judgment. We are headed for hell. Now let me tell you the good news. The good news is that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was the death penalty of its day. He paid in full the price for our sins to be forgiven. Let me give you an analogy. For instance, even today, we can see that a person can commit a crime. They cannot reverse it. The sentence has been passed. The judge has slammed his gavel, and they are ushered off into their jail cell. And in this particular crime, they are going to receive the death penalty. And so they're behind bars just waiting for the time, waiting for the call for them to go and receive the death penalty. But believe it or not, as we know, there is a way that a person can get off a death row. And that is if the one in authority, the governor, would grant them a pardon. Now, they didn't earn it. They certainly don't deserve it. And there's nothing they could do to earn it because nothing can reverse their crime. Okay? Yet the one in authority has that ability to grant them a pardon. Well, can I tell you something? That's what God has done through Jesus Christ. The cross was the death penalty of the day. God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross, to take the death penalty in our place, and that if we would just receive His pardon for all of our sins, God is willing to allow us to get off a death row. He's willing to forgive us completely of all of our sins. That's the good news that I want to share with you. God loves you. The Bible says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but everyone come to repentance. Won't you, if that's you, call upon the name of Jesus Christ right now? Won't you ask Him to forgive you of your sins? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Won't you do that now, wherever you are? Please, take God up on His amazing, loving offer. I'll let you down. Man will let you down. People will let you down. But God never will. He wants to adopt you into His forever family. He loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done, past, present, and future. It's amazing. Please, call upon Jesus now. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Sunrise Baptist Church. If there's anything that we can do for you, please don't hesitate to ask. Our number and information will come up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Sunrise Baptist Church. If you would like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 1780 Betty Lane, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89156. For more information, you can give us a call at 702-452-8599 or email us at bcrone@getalifemedia.com, or you can visit our website at www.getalifemedia.com. Billy Crone and this ministry can also be found on Facebook and Twitter. Join us for services at www.sunriselv.com.